Good morning. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. Our passage today is verse 15 through 23, but we are going to read from verse 1 up to 23. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us sing the Gloria Patri in response to the reading of the word. Amen. Well, as I considered what text to preach on this morning in light of all that is going on in the world, I was reminded of this glorious picture that we have of Christ. This passage is a comforting reminder of who it is that we as Christians put our trust. This text gives us a lofty view of Jesus Christ, a view which many of us, sadly, often take for granted. And yet, we need this reminder of precisely who Jesus Christ is, our Lord, in these dark times. So these few verses give a succinct summary of the person and work of Jesus Christ, that is, who he is and what he came to do. And essentially, it is the gospel message in a concise format. So the first 14 verses give us the context. Paul greets the Colossians, remembering them in prayer, asking that they would be filled in the knowledge and wisdom of God, bearing fruit and enduring all things in patient joy, and giving thanks to the Father. And in verse 13, he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we see this is kingdom language. This is the kingdom of life, the kingdom of the Son of God, who is the sovereign over this kingdom. He is speaking here of things pertaining to life, light and life, as other scripture refers to it. That is everlasting life, life that is found in the Son, in whom, Paul says, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Which brings us to verse 15. Paul, in speaking of the kingdom, gives us this exalted language. He magnifies his prose to speak of this Jesus, the Son who reigns over the kingdom, and he tells us who he is and what he came to do. So for those of you who are taking notes, there will be 2 points. The first is, just as I said, who Jesus is and what he came to do. That is verse 15 through 20. And the second, in light of that truth, what our response is as believers in Jesus Christ, which is primarily verse 23. So 15, who, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God? So what does it mean that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? When you think of God, when you think of his attributes, his character, his power, does your mind, do your thoughts immediately go to Christ? Calvin says this. He says, the image of the invisible God, meaning by this, that it is in him alone that God, who is otherwise invisible, is manifested to us. And again, this is something that many of us as Christians, especially more mature believers, often take for granted, that Jesus Christ is himself very God. And yet, Paul finds it very necessary to write this and tell the Colossians, as many who heard it in that day, even the Pharisees, accused him of blasphemy for considering such a thing. And it was a difficult truth. If you would turn to John 14, we will see that even some of Jesus' disciples, his apostles, took quite a long time to fully grasp this truth. This is John 14, verse 6 through 11. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. There's an old war story that, though I don't remember all the details, I do remember this. A field medic ran to a man who was wounded on the field of battle. And the medic, coming down to him, immediately knows that his wounds are grave and he does not have long for this life. But still, he tried to comfort this dying man, this soldier. And the dying soldier looked to the medic, and in his agony, he asked only one thing. He asked, is Jesus God? And the medic, taken aback of all the things to ask, But he responded, "If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father." He turned to get some morphine out of his kit, and by the time he turned back, the soldier had died. What greater comfort could that man have had at the very end of his life on earth? How beautiful this truth is that we have in Jesus Christ, that when you have looked upon Jesus, you have seen the Father. And this is why Paul continues with this next great truth, that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. As a firstborn of creation, what Paul is saying here is that he is in rank or superiority higher than all, as he is the founder and the foundation of all creation. And we know from the very beginning of the Bible, from the very first verse, that it is God who created the heavens and the earth. And this is a truth which the Colossians would have had to step back and say, "Paul, are you saying this man who some of us even know from our own lifetime, who was born not long before I was, this man who died on a cross, you're saying this is the creator of all things?" Psalm 33 says, "By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." Paul is ascribing to this Jesus that he is, in fact, the Son of God. The very name Yahweh, Paul is ascribing to Jesus. So this Jesus in whom you Colossians believe, this Jesus is the God of gods, the sovereign one who reigns over everything on heaven and in earth. Every king, every ruler, the angels, the heavenly beings, and even today, the microscopic organisms which have caused this global pandemic. He is sovereign over those too. And all these, he says, all of these, every ruler, every cell, are created for him, for his glory. This is a difficult thing for us to think about, but we can ask, how can God be glorified through a virus which has already caused millions to be infected and suffer, hundreds of thousands to have died? We don't know how. We don't know all the ways in which he will be, but we can be confident in this, that God will be glorified. I think perhaps, and others have suggested this, perhaps one of the ways that God will be glorified is this very thing that we are doing now. I am here in this building with some 10 people or so. We as Christians are very limited, at least in the States, how we can meet together. Perhaps God is using this as a wake-up call and as a reminder to us of the value and the importance of gathering together as his saints, as his holy ones. But we as believers can be sure of this, that all things are held together in Jesus Christ. And this is true for the believer and the unbeliever alike, though the unbeliever would deny it. That is our confidence. And the world is not going to end by a virus. God has already said he has another end in store for it. But especially for those of us who are in the household of God, not only can we have confidence in this life, whether during times of darkness, times of trial, through sin and suffering, and in times of joy, But we can have confidence of better things. We can have confidence in the promise of everlasting life, of things eternal. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is first born from among the dead. And just as he was first born, remember, from creation in rank or superiority, that applies here too. That as firstborn from the dead, Jesus has gone before us and is deserving of all praise, all honor, as the one who has risen and ascended into unbreachable, everlasting life. And yet at the same time, being firstborn in this context also means that more are expected to follow. Turn to Hebrews 6, if you would. Hebrews 6, verse 17 through 20. Hear these wonderful words of our God. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What wonderful language. We have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, irregardless of the circumstances that surround us. This is the hope of the believer, that Jesus Christ himself, in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven as our forerunner. And he is our anchor of the soul. Though this body may waste away, we are tied, as it were, to Christ, and our life is secure in him. And we see that firstborn and forerunner mean that one has gone first so that a place would be secured for the many. To put it in the language of our text, where Christ, who is the head, has gone, his body will follow. He will bring to himself all those whom he has reconciled to himself. Because this was his work, to reconcile all things to himself, to make peace by his blood, by his cross, to reconcile those who were alienated, to make peace with those who were hostile in mind in doing evil deeds. But consider this again as kingdom language. Those who were alienated. This means those who were not of his kingdom, not of this kingdom. Those who were strangers, foreigners. And not only strangers, but those who were hostile to the king and in doing evil deeds transgressed the law of the king. But this is not just any king. This is not just any kingdom. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this reconciliation was accomplished through him. And it was for him. You who were hostile were made to be members of his body for his glory. And how glorious is that peace that we have in Christ? That one day we will look upon the glorious face of Jesus Christ and we will see our God and Father in him. And that brings us to our second point. What is our response to knowing who Christ is, what he has done, and what he continues to do in us who believe? Now, I'd add this briefly. This text was written to those who did then and now already know and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they believed in him. But if there are any who are listening to this who do not know Christ, the invitation is for you. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in him as the Savior who died for you. His word has gone forth, Paul says, to all creation under heaven. And it goes forth with the promise of everlasting life in Christ Jesus. But as it is written primarily for those who have already confessed Christ, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, this promise is for you. This promise of life is for you. In the one who is himself God, in the one who is the only one who could bring life. The promise is for you if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shaking from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Well, the question then becomes, how? How do you be stable and steadfast? Paul goes on to tell us in the second chapter, not to be led astray by philosophies and vain or empty deceit. And there's plenty of that all around us today, isn't there? There are some young people here who are entering college, and you will soon hear a lot of that. There are friends, leaders, other people which you just come across, even leaders in our own country, who will try to lead us astray from God with empty words of comfort and hope. One governor reportedly saying, even this past week, as the number of COVID-19 cases was slowed, he said, this is not God, it's not faith, it's not destiny, it's us. We did it. Well, where is his hope? His hope is in the strength of man. And how futile is that hope? Maybe it's the daily, continual, or maybe even hourly reports of the coronavirus. Do those tempt you to fear? Do those shake your hope? Does it tempt you to put your trust even in yourself or in some medical practice to keep you safe? Maybe it's not the coronavirus at all. Maybe there's something else on your hearts and minds these days. Other things, sin, suffering, do the circumstances of your life, whatever those might be, entice you to fear? Do they shake that hope in Christ? Do you put your trust in yourself, in some other false savior? Is your hope and confidence in financial security, in completing a degree which you have worked hard for? Is it in a job that you are looking for? Does having these things mean life for you, or does losing them mean that you have lost everything? Whatever tempts you to fear, whatever tempts you to put something or someone else, trust in something other than God, Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 50. Isaiah 50 begins with this. Thus says Yahweh. And in verse 2, is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? This is one of those moments that you read in Scripture that our response ought to be like that of Job, who says, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." This is one of those sayings that is as though God is saying, "Do you not realize to whom you are speaking? Do you fear? Do you not know that this Christ is himself Yahweh? He is the creator and sustainer of all things, in whom is life itself." Isaiah continues in chapter 50 in verse 10. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of Yahweh and rely on his God." When it is only darkness about you, when you can't even tell where your foot will fall, is my next step going to be the cliff or will it be solid ground? When you have no light about you, what does God say? He says, "Trust in your strength and your wisdom, and you will be delivered." No. He says, "Trust in my name. Rely on me. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ appears in glory, you will be there with him." But Isaiah doesn't end there. In fact, God does say to some, "Trust in yourselves." Hear what he says in verse 11. "Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the fire of your light and by the torches that you have kindled." Do you hear what God says here? He says, if you trust in something else, walk in it. Trust in your torches and your fire. Your end is torment. "This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment." You see that contrast between those who trust in God, even in the most fearful of circumstances, and those who trust in themselves. But for you saints in Yahweh, continue in the faith, not in faith itself, but in the one in whom you have faith. Your steadfastness, your stability, your hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ himself. Holy man and holy God, in whom God was pleased to dwell in all his fullness, who died, rose from the dead, and lives forevermore for you. He is able to save to the uttermost. Trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you that you have chosen not those who are wise, not those who are brilliant in this world, but you have chosen those of us who were fools, who made ourselves kings, who made ourselves great in our own thoughts, and in our sin we were led astray from you. But we thank you that you have shown us a great light, that you have given us Jesus Christ, your only Son, in whom we have life and light, and we have it abundantly. And we pray that this day, where your word is preached, it would go forth in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that your word is not dependent on the man who preaches, but on you who produces the fruit, on the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the confidence that we can have in Jesus Christ, that all things do work together for those who trust in you. And there is nothing in all creation which can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be with us this day, sustain us, and strengthen our weak and feeble hands, that we would glorify and honor you, and that all the worship we offer would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.